Please be seated. Welcome to St. James Westminster Anglican Church. We're happy to have you with us today. Three announcements before we get going. I'll try and keep them short. One is because many people have asked me why I'm still wearing a mask, and I just want to remind you that back when the COVID restrictions were relaxed, I pledged that I would wear a mask until nobody else in church had one on, so that when people came in, especially if they were visitors, that they would say, oh, there's somebody wearing a mask, we can. So they remain optional. It's entirely up to you whether you wear one or not. But if you're wondering why I continue to wear one, that's the reason. I had a joyful day yesterday in Aylmer, uniting in holy matrimony, Matthew Duplan and Stephanie Antonysen. Matt is the son of Gordon Debbie Duplan and the grandson of Marion Rake, and Marion was there to read the lesson, and it was a marvelous day outdoors, and it rained about 10 after 2. Wedding was set for 2:30, and then it stopped and went away, and we had a great day. Prayers are asked for all people along the East Coast. I learned yesterday that Ross and Judy Mozalowski are on Prince Edward Island with their daughter. I was hoping to hear from Brian again this morning. He hadn't heard from them last night, but I'm sure that they're okay. Bet has relatives who are all through the... And Don Latton was telling me this morning his cottage on Prince Edward Island suffered some damage. So it may be far away, but there's all kinds of connections here. So today is National Day for Truth and Reconciliation, also known as Orange Shirt Day. It's never easy to figure out what to do and how to do this. And so Archdeacon Rosalind Elm, who is our Archdeacon for Indigenous Ministries in the diocese, and our own Hannah Scorer, who is the priest in charge at the Muncie, Delaware, and also Zion Oneida, wrote a letter to all the clergy suggesting what we might think about as we planned liturgy, without giving us chunks of liturgy other than the collect. And it seemed to me that the most appropriate thing to do was to read you the letter, to point out where we have altered our service, and then to invite you to think about the contents of this letter as we worship together. As we near Orange Shirt Day, or the Day for Truth and Reconciliation, we are faced with a time to look carefully and theologically at the ways in which we symbolically and liturgically represent reconciliation for our people. While we understand ritual as Anglicans, it is more important now than ever to think clearly about the language we use and the signs and signifiers that we employ. We believe that it is important for each congregation to find the way they will acknowledge this day to be a true representation of their path to decolonization. This is integral to the process of decolonization itself, which by its very nature is not limited to or strictly for Indigenous peoples, but for us all. We must inhabit our ritual, dwell within our sacred symbols. They must be part of us, extensions of our intentions and values, rather than imported traditions and echoes of a colonial past. Thus, what we offer here are suggestions for how to think through the process of designing this liturgy and the theological reasons for how such liturgies may take shape. Firstly, please examine language carefully. Colonial language, such as the use of nation for the country of Canada, upholds a bigoted view of the world and should not have a place in this liturgy. The Indigenous peoples of this land are sovereign nations in their own right and should be accorded this title. Consider using the liturgical color purple, which we are, representative of a time of penitence, as this day is an acknowledgement of harm done and the continued oppression of Indigenous peoples. It is a time for penitence and humility and anticipation for how God acts in our lives, not a time for cultural celebration. This is an extraordinary day and an extraordinary time in Canada. We are recognizing Orange Shirt Day on the 30th. For those who are marking it on the 30th with special liturgies, using a form for morning or evening prayer in Lent and beginning with confession would be a useful way to engage your congregation. If you do happen to use confession, consider not offering absolution. We understand this will be jarring, but it is important to understand that reconciliation is not here yet, and this societal sin of colonization and racism has not been excised, nor is it absolved. ending with a prayer for future reconciliation and the ability to recognize our responsibility to each other would be appropriate. As well, you may remove confession and absolution altogether and place the emphasis on a liturgy that recalls the historic and current colonization and seeks a future hope for all of God's people. Finally, Eucharist is our strongest symbol as Anglicans for reconciliation, a place where we humbly kneel or stand before God to receive unearned grace. The act of coming to the table can symbolize for us the act of joining with one another in solidarity as Christians and children of God. The table is open to the hungry, not the worthy. An emphasis on this can take the place of absolution. We are all absolved in the breaking of the bread by God's grace, rather than a settler congregation being absolved by a settler priest. And I want you to know, when I read that last two words, it struck home that I am a settler priest. This day stands as a reminder that we are a broken people, but we are also a resurrected people. We have the hope of new life from the dead, grace upon grace poured out unreservedly and without warrant. It is that hope that we must call attention to. The seeds of reconciliation of the kingdom reside in us all. We must only water them and let them grow. Our service continues now with the land acknowledgement. We at St. James Westminster acknowledge the history of the First Nations peoples who inhabited and used the land on which this church stands. These are the traditional beaver hunting grounds of the Algonquin, Haudenosaunee, and Attawandaran neutral peoples. And the long-standing indigenous groups of this region are the Anishinaabe peoples, the Haudenosaunee Confederation, and the Lenni-Lenape peoples. Our church is situated in close proximity to the Chippewa of the Thames First Nation, Oneida Nation of the Thames, and Munsee Delaware Nation. While territories represent the political and legal boundaries of nations, we also wish to uphold our common stewardship of creation and our common connection to land as the birthplace of our humanity. We respect our place on Turtle Island and appreciate the deep relationship she has with her First Peoples, and we understand our responsibility to one another as we move forward in love and peace. A moment of silent reflection, and then we will continue to worship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from your secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Creator God, Master of life and great mystery, of peace, justice, and concord, open our ears, our eyes, our lungs, and our hearts. Give us the spirits of condolence. Instill in us the good mind. Let us seek your justice in a broken world. Let us search for understanding in your creation. Help us to be reconciled to you and to each other. In the self-giving ethic of the cross, let us be emptied of hatred and apathy, greed and selfishness. Fill us with the wideness and wildness of your Spirit. In the name of your first Son, Jesus Christ, we ask all this. Amen. We continue with the reading of Scripture.
A reading from the book of Timothy. There is great pain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up, and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." And he said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have had Moses and the prophets. They should have listened to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. To be honest with you, I'm a little bit timid about preaching a sermon on this day. I think that's a good thing. I've never shied away from offering thoughts and ideas about gospel readings and what's going on in our world, but the scope of truth and reconciliation, the scope of what has happened in residential schools, it leaves one wanting to be sure that you say the right things. But what are the right things? As the letter reminded me, I am a settler priest. I don't know from the inside. I can only make observations. So when I first read the gospel, I went, well, this is entirely about truth and reconciliation, and it's completely not about truth and reconciliation. You can make the connections, but we always need to go back to where this reading came from and understand what is being said in the first place. And then we can apply it to our situation, and I think it does help us to understand how we can have some understanding of truth and reconciliation. So this is the last in a series of parables that are contained only in Luke's gospel. We have read four of the five parables, and one got missed in the middle, simply because it's the one that probably gets used more often on other days, and the people who put together the lectionary probably felt comfortable in skipping over it. But just to review a little bit, we had the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. Then we skipped the parable of the prodigal son. Then last week, Hannah gave us a brand new understanding or a different view, a different lens to look at the parable of the dishonest manager. And today, we have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's important to remember that this is a parable. This is not an historical event. This is not something that someone witnessed Jesus saying. Could have, but it was said in the context of teaching, not on necessarily the nuts and bolts of what is said. And no doubt, the author of Luke's gospel had a little bit to do with what this parable is all about. There's some striking things in this parable if we look for them. Sometimes we don't stop to think about the details. The first thing, the rich man is not named, but Lazarus is named. Completely out of character of the society, which would have lifted up the wealthy individual to a place of position, and Lazarus would have had no name. He would have been simply a beggar. Second thing that I found, and this was something that was new to me and the joy of preaching, you can go almost 28 years and still be learning new things as you read commentaries. There was a somewhat moral obligation in the time that if you were well-to-do, that you would provide at some level for those who were less wealthy, those who were in poverty, those who were ill, those who were exiled. And in fact, this commentator has suggested that there are still places around wealthy people's houses that archaeologists still find the benches, which were called beggars' benches, that sat outside the houses. And it was an obligation to the person that owned the house, not for them to go down and give something, but rather a servant or something. But there was an obligation that they would go and provide. So it's in this story, it suggests that the unnamed rich man did not live up to that expectation. And in fact, even though Lazarus most likely sat many times on the chairs outside his house, the rich man never responded. The third thing that I think is important, and sometimes, again, these things can go right past us, at the end, having run out of possible ways to try and dig himself out of the situation that he was in, the rich man finally says, well, let's lift up Lazarus, this poor person, and give him the honor of going to all the other people in my family and telling them what we're supposed to do. And then comes the clear understanding of the resurrection in the parable. If you haven't paid attention to the norms of the faith community from Moses to Abraham and all the way down the line, you won't change your mind even if someone comes back from the dead. So an early understanding of the resurrection of Jesus and asking people what they thought and did they believe. So let me take this in a couple of ways. First of all, what can we take out of this is our obligation. None of us has a definition of wealthy other than my somewhat tongue-in-cheek version that wealthy people are those who have more money than I do, which is a great way to hide, so, you know, I'm off the hook. But I think it's important for us to understand that we have an obligation. That as people who are people of faith, we are required. And the history of St. James Westminster is filled with outreach. Community breakfasts, our supportive indwell, which we are very proud of doing because I believe that it's the best long-term solution to the problems that we face around homelessness and homes and community and all those kinds of things. But we're always called to be on the watch. You may have read in the newspaper, by using a bylaw of all things, the city is trying to shut down ArcAid and their outreach program, which because their building is being renovated and then had a fire, is now being run from First Baptist Church downtown. So because they have the right to assemble for worship, but not to be in assembly hall to do something like this, the city is saying, they can no longer do it. What about our obligation? Now, it's a difficult situation. I mean, you've all seen the stories and heard the stories in the last while of merchants along Richmond Row who arrive to open their stores and finding people sleeping on their steps. We need to find solutions. Solutions don't come from bylaws. Solutions don't come from shutting things down. Solutions come from the hearts of people. When we say that we will work to find a solution. We will work as a community to make things better. Now, it doesn't matter what you suggest. There'll be some people say that's the greatest idea ever, and there'll be some people that will say, no, that won't work. What we're not given permission to do is to give up the call on us by our faith from what we have to give to those who are in need. The second application is obviously around truth and reconciliation, why we're wearing orange shirts. That requires us to learn, requires us to understand. I can tell you, I have told people assembled here many times, the elementary and high school curriculums that I went through did not mention residential schools. The history that was taught to us about our indigenous people glossed over all of the colonialism. In fact, I was probably into my 40s before I ever learned about residential schools. And it came from the generosity of an indigenous student studying for ministry at Emmanuel and St. Chad in Saskatoon, who was willing to spend 4 hours with this wet behind the ears, not knowing white person, and tell him the story of what he went through. But not only the story of what he went through, about how proud he is and was of his heritage, of who he is. For the last while, I've been working through Justo Gonzalez's 2-volume work, The Story of Christianity. And just recently, I went through a rather difficult part which talked about colonialism in so many levels, in Mexico, in South America, in Australia, in New Zealand, on the entire African continent, not just in Canada, the United States. And the story was the same every time. Those with the power and the might and the resources went in and took from those who were already there. And to the shame of the church of that time, the church was more than complicit. They were willing participants in all of these scenarios. My suggestion is this. Find the stories and read them. If you've never read a book about residential schools or about early Canadian Indigenous history, find one. If you've read one, find another one. I can tell you from recent times that we have marked National Day for Truth and Reconciliation, most of the large bookstores have a whole bunch of them right at the front door that you can go in and pick up. Fred Sasagamus's book was key for me. Such a wonderful, honest telling of an Indigenous person who just happened to be the first treaty Indigenous person to play in the National Hockey League, which, as a sometimes hockey fan, attracted me. But a wonderful book, a painful book. They're all painful. To hear in a personal way what people have gone through. So I'm afraid I have no great conclusion today. It's not for me to say. All I can end with is a humble request to understand more. A humble request to live out my faith and understanding of this parable, that I am obligated by that faith to help, to make a difference. In humbleness to ask that love be the way. That my heart might be open, that your hearts might be open, and that in some small way, this will be yet another step in truly understanding and working towards both truth and reconciliation. Amen. I chose to leave the creed in today. I thought about taking it out. It's something that, for some people, it's kind of bedrock to who they are. Some people feel very strongly that we need to change the creed, that it's kind of institutional. One of the things that the church should be about is the opportunity to participate or not participate. So if these words are not meaningful for you, say your own to yourself. But it's part of what we do each Sunday, at least at this time. So as you're able, I will invite you to stand. Let us confess the faith of our baptism as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to take whatever position is comfortable for you in prayer, standing, sitting, or kneeling.
Let us pray to God, who longs for all to be rescued. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for our bishops, priests, and deacons, especially at this time remembering Keith and Hannah and Jerry and all who are called to the different ministries in the church. Bless them as they work in your service and uphold them in your power. God, our shepherd, all our needs are known to you. Thank you for all the peace initiatives and every genuine attempt at negotiation in conflict resolution. May those who govern be governed by your love. May those who lead be led by your directing. May the whole world come to know its need of you. God, our shepherd, all our needs are known to you. Thank you, Lord God, for our families and for our friends, for those we meet each day and those we seldom see. Draw all our loved ones closer to you and search out those whose faith is fragile or fragmented. God, our shepherd, all our needs are known to you. Heavenly Father, as we recall the needs of those who are sad or lonely, lost, or afraid of what they have become, for the sick, we pray for the knowledge of your love to wrap warmly around them and your living presence, to bring them to a place of safety and hope. God, our shepherd, all our needs are known to you. Heavenly Father, we lift up the names of those in our parish who are in need of prayers. We offer up the name of Dan Lemansky, Peter Giampa, Sylvia Brightwell, David Buckridge, Marilyn Austin, Anna Woodson, Emerson Muir, Eunice Smith, Rick and Rita and Rich, Al McMillan, and John Fryer. God, our shepherd, all our needs are known to you. Have mercy, Lord God, on those who have recently died. May they enjoy eternal life of heaven, where there is no more pain, sorrow, or weariness, and every tear shall be wiped away. God, our shepherd, all our needs are known to you. Lord, our God, we offer up those who are suffering as a result of the hurricanes in the Caribbean and along the East Coast. We ask you to be with them, to give them strength, to carry on. They are a resilient people, Lord God, and with your help, they can recover. God, our shepherd, all our needs are known to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your long-suffering patience with us. Heavenly Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
My dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love, and God is infinite in mercy. God welcomes sinners and invites us to God's table. Let us confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, for the glory of your name. Amen. My friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Eternal God, in Jesus Christ, we behold your glory. Receive the offering of your people gathered before you, and open our hearts and mouths to praise your great salvation, the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, for the gift of a world full of wonder, and for our life which comes from you. By your power you sustain the universe. You created us to love you with all our heart and to love each other as ourselves. But we rebel against you by the evil that we do. In Jesus, your Son, you bring the healing to our world and gather us into one great family. Therefore, with all who serve you on earth and in heaven, we praise your wonderful name as we sing. We give you thanks and praise, loving Father, because in sending Jesus, your Son, to us, you showed us how much you love us. He cares for the poor and the hungry. He suffers with the sick and the rejected. Betrayed and forsaken, he did not strike back, but overcame hatred with love. On the cross, he defeated the power of sin and death. By raising him from the dead, you show us the power of your love to bring new life to all your people. On the night before he gave up his life for us, Jesus, at supper with his friends, took bread, gave thanks to you, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you." After supper, Jesus took the cup of wine, said the blessing, gave it to his friends, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which is shed for you and for many, so that sins may be forgiven. Do this in memory of me." Gracious God, with this bread and wine, we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we offer ourselves to you in him. Send your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts that we may know the presence of Jesus in the breaking of bread and share in the life of the family of your children. Father, you call us to be your servants. Fill us with the courage and love of Jesus that all the world may gather in joy at the table of your kingdom. We sing your praise, Almighty Father, through Jesus our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we died with you on the cross.
Now we are raised to new life.
We were buried in your tomb.
Now we share your resurrection.
Live in us that we may live in you. Our communion protocol, and I know it sounds like I'm repeating myself all the time, but if there's one person that has come back or not been here for a while and we can make them feel comfortable, I think it's worth going through the whole thing. Communion is now available in both kinds, bread and wine. Many in this community are not yet ready to receive from the common cup. That's fine. You may receive the bread only. The bread will be distributed here, the wine here. You may stand or kneel at each station, whichever works for you. If you prefer to stand to receive communion or kneel, we have the option for both. If you need a gluten-free wafer, we have those on hand as well. If you would prefer just to have a blessing when you come forward, cross your arms across your chest, we'll be happy to do that. If it's all just too confusing and you'd be more comfortable, you're welcome to stay where you are and just be in prayer and thought about what is happening as we come together. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, strengthen the unity of your church so that we who have been fed with holy things may fulfill your will in the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.